good evening to everybody. It's thankful to be here and thankful to see all of you again after a year's absence. I was ready to come back. I hope you were ready for me to come back. And after a few minutes you're ready for me to go back home, just remember Brother Ronald will be preaching for us, so be praying for him. Tonight, if the Lord would be our helper, I'd like to discuss, trust in a preaching way, the Lord's blessing, a subject that's been on my mind for a long time. I think about it quite a bit, and I want to look at some scriptures that deal with the subject of knowing and believing. Knowing and believing. And maybe one of the best verses to start with is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. This verse was turned into a song that we sing sometimes in our song service. So Paul writing to Timothy says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Now, in this text, we're all familiar with it, I trust. We know about the song that we sing. Have you ever thought about how that the Apostle Paul puts the word know in front of the word believe? And this is for a purpose. Before I go any further, I think it's important to redefine the word believe. And I'm going to redefine it by using its original definition. If you have a good old dictionary that, say, an unabridged Webster's dictionary, and you look up the word believe or belief, and you look at the part where it talks about the history of the word, where it came from, how it derived, how it became the word that we know today, you'll see invariably this definition: to hold dear. And for us English speakers, I know people who live in Texas speak their own version of English, and people elsewhere speak their own version of English. But it's like I heard, I think Winston Churchill said, that the difference between America and England is that they're divided by one language, and that is English. The word believe, back centuries ago, in what time frame would be called Middle English, it had the sense of swearing fealty. If you're familiar with your history back in those days, there was a system called feudalism, and you had the lord, and you had the nobles, and then you had the merchant class, and then you had the serfs. And it was very important in that system to swear faith, to swear allegiance to your lord, and to serve that lord with all that you had. You owed your very life, the land you had, everything that you had was his, and you swore fealty or allegiance to that man because he gave you the privilege of using it in his name. And in that sense, the word believe was always used in the sense of allegiance. When you said you believed, that meant that you were convinced. You were so convinced that you were sworn to it. You were committed to it. You were devoted to it. Now, when you think about the word believe in that sense, to hold dear, and that is the original definition of the word. The root of it, the word leave, we still, some of us use it today, I'd leave is do this, or I'd leave is do that. Though that word and the word love all comes from the same root. So the word love and the root word of believe all come from the same basic idea of holding something dear, of great affection. And as I think about the way the word believe was used then, especially as it's used in the King James, it's important because this is the definition that the translators had in mind when they thought of the word believe. How do we use the word believe today, though? How do you use it? I'll tell you how I use it. I use it like this. I believe I'll do this. I believe I'll do that. And it may just be basically it's my guess, it's my opinion, I think this, I believe that. But it doesn't really mean, as I use it, maybe as you use it today, that I really am serious about it. I could just as well be wrong as I am right, but I believe it anyway. That's how we kind of use the word believe today. We don't think of the word believe in the sense of swearing allegiance. In the sense that I hold a truth so dear to me that I'll give my very life for it. That's what the word believe is supposed to convey. That's the very idea at the root of that word. And in any case of the word believe that you find in the King James, that is the definition that you should have in your mind. And when you look at things like John 3:16, next time you watch a football game on TV and somebody's got that sign out, John 3:16. Everybody knows about John 3:16, but I doubt many people understand what the word believe really means. And if you use that word, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, that is to hold dear him, that puts a different perspective on that verse. That makes that verse begin to come forward in the sense that Jesus Christ intended it for it to come out. Now, in this verse that we read, Paul says, I know whom I have believed. Back in the day, when the King James translators were putting this Bible together, when somebody talked about believing something, they never thought of it in the sense of believing something that they did not already know. In other words, you only believed what you already knew. It's not that you're taking this so-called leap of faith and a hoping and a wishing that you're right. It's because you know something is right, and because you know it's right and it matters to you, you give yourself to what you know and you swear yourself to it, you devote yourself to it. That's believing in the Bible way. Now, isn't that, I'm a little ashamed of myself when I think about how I use the word believe. When I think about it in the sense the way the Bible uses it. And how oftentimes I've missed the point of several scriptures by not paying attention to what the word believe means. And I want you, please, to keep this in mind. That the Bible, the King James translation of the Bible, the only English translation worthy of the name Bible, when it uses believe, it means believing what you already know. You never believe to know. You always know first and then you believe. Now, there are people who know God, but they don't believe in God. They may be children of God, but they haven't taken their knowledge of God that extra step to believing. And there are people, and there are even entities that believe God. They believe in God. But they don't love God. And I hope we'll show you one in just a moment. So Paul says, I know whom I have believed. Paul didn't say, I believe in order to know. You know, when the Lord appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, do you think Paul didn't know what was happening to him? The Lord showed himself to Paul in a way that was supernatural. It was literally the moment when the Apostle Paul was brought to, I think, to divine life. But more importantly, this is the moment when Paul's eyes, who were in a moment to be blinded, that maybe were already in a blind state, his inner sight was activated. And he saw Jesus Christ. He didn't have to wonder anymore about who is this man. He knew, who art thou, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Paul never said, I'm not sure about this. Can you give me some more information? Paul was absolutely convinced because the evidence was irrefutable that what was happening to him right then and right there was real. It wasn't fake. It was just an absolute convincing fact that Jesus Christ not only was alive, but he was the Messiah, and that he was talking to him from heaven, and yet it was as real as if he was standing right in front of him. Now, Paul believed because he knew some information, and the information came to him from Jesus Christ. And what did Paul do with that information? He believed it. Paul never, ever looked back. From that moment on, he went forward fully convicted in his knowledge of who Jesus Christ was, and he spent and was spent in the service of Christ because he was committed to the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. How about you? Do you know Jesus Christ? Has he made himself known to you? Well, have you been so moved by that knowledge that you believe in him, and you really can't say you believe in him until you prove it by your actions? You've got to serve him and be devoted to him and put him first in every way. That's true believing in Christ. It's not this idea that I believe in the modern sense of the word, the articles of faith. You ought to. You ought to believe in the doctrines that the old Baptists hold to. But more importantly, do you believe in Christ? And that means, do you serve him? Do you follow him? Are you devoted to him? And an example of that is given by Paul. But I'll tell you who gave the best example of believing. And that was the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Now, there's to show something, and pardon me, I'm about to geek out a little bit on something. I get so a few times to geek out from the pulpit, but I'm going to, Lord willing, take a few moments. Brother Ronald, I hope you don't mind. I want to go to the 39th chapter of Job. This is one of the most exciting verses in the Bible. I say that halfway, tongue in cheek, because if you're a geek like me about words, it's just, you just think, oh goody, I found this verse, or the Lord showed me this verse. And it's in the 39th Psalm, 39th chapter of Job, and I want to start reading with about the 19th verse. He says, "Hast thou given the horse strength?" Now this is the Lord talking to Job. "Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible." Now he's talking about a horse that is made for battle. A war horse. A horse that is made to take a soldier in the cavalry forward and plunge headlong into the spears and swords and the blood and all that that comes. That excites that war horse to no end. And you get that sense as you continue to read. He says, "He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted. Neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage. Neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet." Now, did you hear that? This is God speaking, and he's saying that a horse doesn't believe that what he's heard is what he's been longing to hear. You know, a horse is waiting for the sound of the trumpet to say, "Charge!" When I hear that sound, I want to go the other way, but the horse wants to go forward. He doesn't worry about if he's going to get hurt, if he's going to lose his life, because it's his nature to plunge head forward into war, into battle. And so he's yearning for the sound of the trumpet. And when he hears the sound of the trumpet, it's the sound he's been waiting for, and it's just too good to believe. That's the way the horse is. Now, here's a horse that's believing, or maybe in one sense not believing, because it's too good to believe. I've had people tell me after I've tried to explain what we believe as the old Baptists, they say, "I'd love to believe that, but it's just too good to believe." It's good, all right. And it's worth believing. By that I mean it's worth giving your life to. Well, here's a horse that believes. Now, I suppose if it takes believing in order to be saved to heaven, then is it possible then that we could have a horse in heaven? That's not what he's saying. But he is using the word believe in the old sense of the word. He's not saying the mental assent to that which is right. That's how we use the word believe today. It's the mental acknowledgement of what you think is right. That's not the way the King James uses it. It means to hold dear. That horse holds the sound of that trumpet dear to as he's longing for it. You know, in a sense, I guess a horse is a better believer than some of us. Maybe we ought to believe like a horse does. In this sense, he's not afraid to go in the battle. Are you afraid to take up your cross and follow the Lord? Believing in the Lord means you are willing to sacrifice yourself for the man to whom you've sworn your life. And why ought you not to swear your life to him? He already owes your life. He's given you your life. You belong to him anyway. Now, to move right along, there's a couple of verses that we want to look at. And one is in Isaiah 43 and 12, I believe it is. Isaiah is the other way from the way I was turning. Isaiah 43, 12. And, excuse me, 43:10. And I want to move up a few verses from that. Again, the Lord speaking, and starting in the 8th verse, he says, "Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth." Sound like to me, here's some people who know the truth, but they're not willing to say it is. But it's the people who know it's the truth that ought to say it is. Amen. It's the people who know that about God that ought to be willing to stand up and say, this is what God has said. This is what God expects. This is what God demands. God doesn't want, God demands, God expects. And we ought to follow Him because He's our God. So here's the next verse. He says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me." Did you catch the order of the words there? That ye may know and believe me. You see, believing in the Lord never means to sacrifice your intellect. But it may mean that you have to unlearn some things that you thought were true and then to find out that they're not. It means to utilize the knowledge that God gives to us in faith, by faith. You see, faith is not believing. Faith is the evidence by which we believe. And God is the only one that gives that evidence. God is the one who gives faith, and the evidence that comes by faith is what He gives us. And when it's given to us, it's knowledge. It's not fantasy, it's not wish, it is knowledge. And by that knowledge, we ought to believe. And if you follow the line of thought in Paul, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, he talks about Enoch walking with God, and it says he was translated that he might not see death. It said that he had this testimony that he pleased God. And Paul makes this great point. He says, "For without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and a rewarder of him that diligently seek him." You see, that word believing is a superior form of that wonderful knowledge that we get from faith. When you know something, that knowledge that God gives to you, it is a convicting knowledge. And that knowledge is intended to persuade you to think and to act in a certain way. God, the knowledge that God gives in the Spirit, in the gift of faith, is to compel and impel God's people to walk in the way that pleases Him. You must believe that He is. But not just that, but that you must believe that He is a rewarder of him that diligently seek Him. You must see in God that which is appropriate, and that is this, that God is God, but He's not just the God of heaven and earth. He is your God and your Redeemer, your Blesser. He's the one that blesses you, not you blessing Him, not you giving something to Him because you believe, but because He's given you everything, you owe Him your life. And that's true believing. Now in 1 John, hope I can find this. 1 John chapter 4, I believe it is. The Apostle John says something very similar. I want to start with the 13th verse. Well, let me start with the 11th, sorry. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us." You know what John has just said there? There is a far superior way of knowing God than with your own eyes. With our natural senses. We think that our natural senses give us superior knowledge. But how often have we been proved wrong that what we saw isn't what we saw, what we heard isn't what we heard? But when God reveals Himself to you in your heart, that is a superior knowledge because that's from God. Amen. And so He says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. For we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son. Now, Paul, John is talking about himself and the other apostles. They, with their own eyes, saw Jesus Christ in the flesh. They lived with Him for 3.5 years. They saw Him through good times and bad. They saw Him at the very end when He was crucified. And then the Lord blessed them to see Him in His resurrected state. John says, I saw this with my own eyes. I'm a witness. I'm testifying to what I've seen. I'm giving you evidence of fact. And he says, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whomsoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Amen. You see, if you see what John is saying here, he's saying, here's evidence. Here's how you know. You want to know if you're a child of God? Here's how you know. Do you want, if you know you're a child of God, if you see the evidence that you're a child of God, you know what is incumbent upon you then? Serve God. Follow Him. Believe Him. You can know it, but you may not believe it and still be a child of God. Now he says, and we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. Have you known the love of God? Have you ever experienced the love of God? Well, if you hadn't, I don't suppose you'd be here, would you? Unless your parents just drug you here and you didn't want to be here anyway. But even so, I have to think everyone here, if they were honest with themselves, would have to say, I have experienced God's love to me. I can't deny that it was God's love. I might be embarrassed to say in front of people who claim to be scientists or biologists or whatever the case may be, these things, but the fact is, I can't deny that God has shown His love to me. I know it. But do you believe it? Are you standing on the outside looking in? I know God loves me, but I'm not ready to commit to Him. That's what believing is committing to what you know. He says in this verse that we're about to read, he says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. And so on and so forth. Let me begin to bring my remarks to close. I want to go to James for just a second and look at a perplexing verse until you understand the true definition of the word believe. James chapter 2. And if I remember right, James comes right after Hebrews. Now here's James. Some people think James is about to put the Apostle Paul to task. He says, Paul, you believe this phony baloney justification by faith. Really, we should believe. No, that's not what's happening. James is not disagreeing with Paul. He's agreeing with Paul. But he's emphasizing a part of the life of Abraham that Paul didn't. And Paul emphasized the life of Abraham that James didn't. Doesn't mean one was wrong and the other was right. It means that they had different perspectives going on at that time based upon what they were teaching. And so here we get to the second chapter. And he says this, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. I think I could rephrase it like this and be true to the text. Even knowledge that God gives, if there is not activity on the part of the one to whom now the knowledge has been made evidence, it means nothing. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. It is the substance of things not substance of things hoped for. If you have faith, you ought to believe. But it doesn't mean you will. He says in the second chapter, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. If somebody says, I believe God, I know God loves me. But if they don't live their life in service to God, what does that really say about what he said about the love of God? It discounts the love of God. It cheapens the greatest treasure we could have this side of heaven. That is God's active love to us and in us. But if somebody takes up his cross and follows the Lord, then I see somebody, I see a man, I see a woman, a boy, or a girl who takes seriously the knowledge that God has given to them. So here's what James said. This is a little bit of a left, this is a curveball. I'm expecting a fastball high and inside. James throws me a curveball. He says this, thou believest there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Does it surprise you to know that actual demons, satanic demons, that were certainly present in the time of the life of Christ, that they knew who Jesus Christ was? They knew not only who He was, they were convinced that He was the Christ, that Jesus was the Son of God. The devils not only knew it, but they believed it. But where did they get their information from? Did they get it from faith? Certainly not. They got their information in some way, but it wasn't from faith. You see, if you don't get your knowledge from faith, you may believe, but your belief takes you one way. But faith, when you have your knowledge from faith, and faith convinces you, and you believe because of the evidence of faith, your believing goes in the right way. In the right way, points you in the right way. It sends you in the right way. It gets you going in the right way. And see, the devils believe and tremble. They're affected by their belief. They're scared to death, if I can put it like this, at the knowledge of who God really is. Because they know the end of the story. They already know that they've been defeated. Christ came and defeated them when He died that death upon the cross. And all that's waiting is for the time when the Lord says, go and gather up your children, because when that day comes, they're going to be cast forever into a place of darkness, woe, and misery. They know this. They believe this. As a matter of fact, in the fifth chapter of Mark, in the casting out of the legion of devils, it says, they say to Jesus, hast thou come to torment us before the time? They know some things, don't they? They do know some things. But that knowledge is not a knowledge that comes from a place of love. God's knowledge to you is from a place of love. His love for you. His love to you. His love in you. And by that love, He's going to bring you safe and secure into heaven, pure world, one of these days. And why ought we not then, with that knowledge, rather than with the knowledge that the devils have, that convinces them so much that they are doing everything they can to stop us from believing, to stop us from serving Jesus Christ, because they are absolutely convinced who He is, ought we not to be equally as convinced that Jesus is the Son of God? Ought we ought to be equally convinced, and more so, and prove that we are convinced by how we live our lives. You can't really say you believe if you don't show it by your works. You may have faith, but have you acted on it? Faith may have already shown you some things, and you know it. But until you commit to it, you can't really say you believed. Thank you for your kind attention.